Yeah, I love that offering. My biggest regret was I didn't bring my check with me this morning. I usually give at the office, so anyway. So that was a lot of fun. Okay. Well, can you all endure a little bit more here? Yeah? Okay, good. Wow. The game's not till 6:30 tonight, so it's going to be sort of deflated anyway, right? Joke's getting pretty old, I know. What's that? I'm sorry. My mic? It's on, isn't it? Oh, they turned it off. Oh! All right. How about the PowerPoint? Is that going to be up there? We got something there? Ah, there we go. All right. Finding God's direction for your life. Let's see. Dave Fritz isn't in here. Anybody else know who painted this picture? Oh, Dave's there. There he is. Dave, who is it? Winslow Homer. I knew you'd know, Dave. Do you know which one it is? I don't want to put you on the spot with that. It's called Eight Bells. Okay, this is one of I love Winslow Homer as an artist, and he's one of the few really great American artists. And this picture's in my office. I look at it regularly because it reminds me of our walk with God. Just real quick, what do you see in this picture? What are a couple elements that kind of jump out at you as you look at this picture? Anybody? Storm, okay. He's holding a sextant. And what do you do with the sextant? Anybody know? Direction, yeah. Actually, what you do is you can see a break in the clouds. You can see the rain slickers on, so it appears they've been through a rainstorm. And if you've ever been at sea, that these things can last for days and weeks. And, yeah, with the sextant, you can either get a sun line or you can use the stars. My guess is the sun's breaking through, and now they're able to get a sun line, which helps them to determine their position so that they can calculate where the direction they need to take to get to their destination. So you can see that. So the question this morning is, how do we find God's direction? And before we answer that question, really we need to ask another question, and that is, is God interested in the direction we take? Does it make any difference? Seriously. You know, a lot of people think in our walk, we just like a big clock, God winds it up and it just unwinds throughout our lifetimes. And it really doesn't make any difference. He's not interested in your personal direction, not interested in your personal life. You know, you're saved. You're going to go to heaven, hopefully. Hopefully. But, you know, so what? Everything else is just up to you. You know, it's whatever you decide. Is that true? You know, is that true? Well, we can say yes, we can say no. I think we need to agree with what the scriptures say. Anybody agree with that? All right, so what do the scriptures say? Well, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 say, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do." And what? "He will show you the path to take." That sounds to me like somebody that's interested in the direction you're going to go. From the New Testament, we have the passage which actually Marge read this morning from Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. "And I'm certain that God, who began a good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns." Does that sound like someone who's interested in your personal life? Yes. Yes and amen. I believe that God is. So now that we've established that, we have to ask the question, well, how is it that we can understand the will of God? How do we know which direction he's taken us? How do we know that we're to go to Israel? How do I know that I'm to move to another place? How do I know that I'm to take another job? How do I know that this person is the person that God's called me to marry? How do I know that I need to move to Cleveland? I don't know. Anybody want to move? No, just teasing. You know, how do I know whether I'm to take this new job? Whatever it might be. You know, how do we discern this side of heaven as best we can with all of our limitations, what in fact is the will of God? Well, I'd like us to go to Acts chapter 16 and verses 6 through 10. And I'm going to use this passage to frame what I want to share with you next. And Acts chapter 16, I'm actually going to begin with some parts of verse 1 here. And then on the screen you have beginning with verse 6, but Acts 16 beginning with verse 1, it says, "Then he went on," speaking of Paul, "to Derbe," and that's where he watched the Kentucky Derby, "and to Lystra," Sorry. It's too much fun in the atmosphere today. And there was a disciple named Timothy, the son of a believing Jewish woman, but his father was a Greek. And the brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke highly of him. Paul wanted Timothy to go with him, so he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, and they all knew that his father was a Greek. And, you know, I'm sorry, yeah, shoo! You know, just think about this. Here you are, young man Timothy. Here comes Paul. It'd be like Bill Johnson coming to town, you know, and he says, I don't want to say that to deprecate Bill Johnson or to deprecate Paul, but anyway, he comes to town, he says, hey, Timothy, I'd like you to go with me. And Timothy goes, wow, cool, I get to travel with the Apostle Paul. Now, come on over here. First thing I'm going to do is circumcise you. Whoa! I mean, yeah, don't think about that too long, you know, but I mean, think about it from Timothy's standpoint, and think about Paul. Awkward. Yeah, thank you. You know, I mean, I could see Paul saying, I'm sending to the doctor, he's going to circumcise, you know, but Paul says, come here, I'm going to do it myself, you know. Woo, you know, make sure you sterilize that knife. All right, okay, so where was I? Woo, yeah, yeah. All right, I got to cut this out. Okay. Oh, man. Whew. Okay. All right. All right. All right. Okay. Well, anyway, that's what happened. So then they traveled on, and what happened? Oh yeah, that's right. Yeah, a few days of recovery, and then they traveled through the towns. They had delivered the decisions by the apostles from the elders at Jerusalem, and so the churches were strengthened in faith, etc. Okay, so we're all there. All right, now verse 6. So Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, he got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the good news to them. Amen. Yeah, Father, thank you. We just thank you so much that we can read and study your word together and that we can learn from these great, amazing, eternal truths. And so, Lord, help them to take root in the soul of our hearts and to bring forth fruit for your glory and for your kingdom, O God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so here we have Paul. You can see from the arrow there, way down here. He started, they were in Jerusalem. Here's Antioch, by the way. Sorry, I can't do it on both screens. There we go, Jerusalem, Antioch. And then you can see the little towns they were at, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. And this whole area here is today what we call what? Turkey, right. There's Istanbul up there. Fred and I were there in 1997 together, had a wonderful, amazing trip. And so here are the places that they thought they were to go, Mysia and Bithynia. Notice that, Mysia and Bithynia. And instead, they went to Troas and then were called to what we call today Europe. So F.F. Bruce says this about that. He says, Paul's missionary journeys display an extraordinary combination of strategic planning and keen sensitiveness to the guidance of the Spirit of God. However, that guidance was conveyed by prophetic utterance, inward prompting, or the overruling of external circumstances. How about that? So let me begin by just sharing with you a navigational principle. You've seen those big ships in Baltimore. Yes, the big harbor, right? Well, you know, coming up the Chesapeake Bay is not the easiest thing to do. If you're piloting one of those big D deep draft ships. Okay, if you're out on the ocean, it's not such a big thing. But if you're coming up the bay where there are a lot of there's a lot of places where the water gets very shallow, it's not very wide to begin with, you've got to navigate it pretty precisely or you might be in big trouble. So as this picture's of the daytime, and obviously in the daytime that's a lot easier, but just think about it at night. Anybody ever been on the water on a pitch black night with no moon? I'm seeing a few hands, yeah. What's true? You can't see your hand in front of your face, can you? It is remarkably dark. And also, it's also true that it's very hard to gain any sort of depth perception. You know, how close is the shore? How close is this? How close is that? So one of the tools that mankind has developed are what are called navigational lights to help the ship stay in the channel. And these are actually on the shore, and you have two or three of these. You can see one in the distance there. And the way they work is this. If you're in the channel, the lights are aligned. And again, this is an optical illusion. They don't actually move. But if you're in the channel, the lights, when you look to the shore, those three lights appear to be aligned. One light, exactly. If you move out of the channel, the middle light appears to skew. Yeah, isn't that something? And as you move the bow of the ship back the direction you should be traveling, then the light comes back, and the lights are in a line, in alignment. Pretty cool, huh? Yeah, so the way I liken this is to our walk with God. To best know that we're walking with the will of God, we want to line those lights. We want them all to be in alignment. So what might those lights be? Well, let me give you one. You know that lighthouse, Melissa and John, that's down there at Hatteras? Yeah. I want to go there. Okay, sorry. Okay, first is the Word of God, and I'm going to elaborate on each of these. So second is the leading of the, and this is in a particular order, by the way, leading of the Holy Spirit, godly counsel, circumstances, and prophetic words spoken to us. Okay, these are the lights. Now, let's look at these. The Word of God. God's Word says, your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my pathway. God would never call us to do anything that's contrary to His Word. But that's pretty broad, yes? You know, if I'm supposed to move somewhere or am I to take this new job, you know, et cetera, you know, we can't specifically find that necessarily in the Word of God. But we can find this. Paul writes in Philippians, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So we present to God our request. We look to God's Word for direction. Now, sometimes we may look into the Word of God, and we may read something that cues our interest. The Holy Spirit may speak to us. That can happen, yes? Anybody had that happen? Sure, I see a lot of hands. Definitely. Yeah. So the first light is the Word of God. The second, I'm going to go past this slide here, and that one too. The second light is our circumstances. A closed door does not mean that God is not concerned about a particular place or set of circumstances. What happened in Paul's journey? They thought they were supposed to go where? Two different places than God led them to go, yes? Is that right? What happened? God closed the door. Now, did you ever wonder about those people? Did that mean that God was not interested in those people? Did that mean that God didn't want the gospel to go to those people? You know, I asked this question many years ago, and I thought, whatever happened to these people? Well, I found that in 1 Peter, they're mentioned. Yeah. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and what? Bithynia. Yes, the very place that God told Paul not to go. Somebody went there. Yeah, right. Somebody went there. These people who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, Now, were these just Jewish colonies there? They probably were Jewish people living there, worshiping in the synagogue. But did they have yet faith in Jesus as Messiah? That's a question we'd ask. Well, look at the rest of this verse. The knowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Wow. So somebody went there, huh? Would you agree? So a closed door does not necessarily mean that you're not to go. It may mean that you're not to go now, or it may mean that somebody else is to go. Okay? There could be a lot of different meanings. So God will use circumstances to help us understand his will. Next is godly counsel. Scripture says in Proverbs, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. Proverbs 15:22. And in Acts chapter 16, what we just read in verse 10, but this is Eugene Peterson's translation from the Message. All the pieces had come together. We knew now for sure that God had called us to preach the good news to the Europeans. You know, just think of this. God called Paul to go west, to Greece, eventually to Rome. That area became the most prominent area of Christianity for many, many centuries, well over a millennium. From that area, the gospel went all over the world. Isn't that amazing? And notice he says, us. So my assumption is that Paul didn't just say, hey, I've got this dream, guys, we're going. He shared it with the people who were traveling with them. They said, let's talk about this. Let's pray about this. Let's try to determine together, was this dream from the Lord, eh? Or was it, I wouldn't say too much pepperoni pizza. He was probably a kosher. But anyway, so was it really the Lord? And does he really want us to go? And does he want us to go now? And obviously they all, to all those questions, they answered yes. Okay? So, godly counsel. I can say a lot about that. I think it's really, really important that when we're making a major decision, we get counsel from people we can trust. Okay? You don't need to ask everybody. Okay? In fact, it's probably best not to ask everybody. Okay? Because guess what's going to happen if you ask everybody? That's right. You can have a million different opinions, yeah. But people that you are close with, people that you can trust, people that you feel you can confide in, people that you know hear from the Lord, and people that you believe will give you the honest answer, not the answer you want to hear, okay, but the answer that they feel they're prompted to give you. I counseled with Justin a number of times with his decision, as I know Paul, you, and Karen would have, and others as well. I appreciated his desire to get counsel before making a decision of such magnitude. And there are many others that I've counseled with, and many times that I've gotten counsel, and I'll share some of that in a minute. But it's also a very important piece to this whole process. Lastly, are prophetic words. Now, let me say this about prophetic words. This is me, Randy Reinhardt. Personally, I believe that God does not normally, I mean, we don't want to put God in a box. He can do anything he wants to do. But normally, we don't hear a prophetic word and then say, oh, that must be what God wants me to do. Normally, the prophetic word is confirmation, okay? And I see a lot of heads shaking, so you're agreeing with me. Yeah, normally it's confirmation. And what I love, and some of you have experienced this, either you've either seen it or you've personally experienced it, where you've got something in your heart, and maybe you haven't shared it with anybody or very few people, and somebody comes in with a prophetic gift, and they say, well, the Lord's showing me New York City. Is there anything about New York City? And you start weeping, oh, God, God's been telling me to go to New York City, you know. And it's that kind of a thing. You know, I love it when God does that, and it just brings confirmation. He'll do that. Ollie's laughing, okay? It's true, isn't it? You love it, don't you? Yeah. So, yeah, and you just, it's just so cool when the Lord shows up that way. So, now, but here's the other thing. Notice here with Paul, this is in another chapter, Acts chapter 20. He says, now compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardship are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying the gospel of God's grace. Paul was warned. He was saying, look, you do this. Remember Abagus? He took his belt, tied it around his hand, and says, if you do this, you're going to be in prison. You're going to be eventually killed, etc. And Paul said, what? I need to go anyway. Okay? So sometimes, you know, it's not ignoring the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit didn't say, don't go. It just said, this is what you're going to face. You know? So we need to remember that as well. So, how does this work? Well, let me just share with you a couple personal stories, and I'm sure many of you could even share stories as well. But I would like to say this, that I'm a firm believer in the importance of this. I really am. I've lived it practically my whole Christian life. And I've believed from day one the value, the importance, and the necessity, yeah, and the comfort and assurance that you're in the as best we know in the will of God by following these principles, by allowing these lights to line up when you're making a major decision. So one of the first times I did this, I was in the Navy flying this plane, and yeah, the Orion, thank you. Who said, oh, Amy did, okay, she knows, yeah. Tracking Soviet submarines during the Cold War. That was fun. But we were going, I say we, Linda and I, going from what they call in the Navy sea duty. There's Rachel back there, just back from her deployment in Kuwait, yes. And going from sea duty to what they call shore duty. Okay, and you don't decide. I got some military people in here. You don't decide where you're going in the military. Okay, they tell you this is where you're going. Now you have what's called a dream sheet. That's an appropriate name. A dream sheet. This is where I'm dreaming of going. You know, and then our son-in-law has just learned, Jeremy, who's now in Afghanistan, as you know, and. They wanted to move either to this area. They had a number of choices, first choices, and they're moving them to Fort Hood, Texas. Yeah, out in the middle of Texas, you know. So, you know, his dream in that regard didn't come true. But, so Linda and I are in a place in our lives, no children yet. We're in Jacksonville, Florida. We've been married, we moved in 78, so it'd be almost not quite 5 years we were married. And our first son was born in 78, right after we moved here. And so we're saying, God, where do you want us to go? You know, I had to stay in the Navy at that point, but the Navy's got places all over the place, right? You know, so where do you want us to go? And so we followed these steps. We looked at the Word of God. We sought godly counsel, talked to the pastor of the church we were part of there, talked to a pastor of a church up here, various other people that we were close with. And got their help and involvement, and we just felt that with everything, fasted and prayed, we felt that everything that we could understand that God wanted us to move to this area, to the Maryland area. So then, but again, the Navy's got to do that, you know. So what do you want to do? Well, I thought, I'd like to be a recruiter. Now, as a recruiter, in my position in the Navy, I would get to have my own airplane. Yeah. Now let me ask you, what kind of plane do you think it was? You think it was one like this? Or one like that? Yeah, something in between. It was this one. So, but this plane was fully aerobatic. We could do loops and spins. We took guys up that thought they wanted to be in the Navy's flight program, and we did put them through a lot of motions. And how are you feeling back there? Just still want to fly? So, you know, and I could fly all around with it. When I first arrived here, it was at BWI, and then we moved it to Andrews Air Force Base. Eventually moved to College Park, which was really fun flying out of there because that was the oldest That's the oldest airport in the United States that continuously had flying service. So it's really cool to fly out of there. And back then, and flew to Pittsburgh and flew up to Dover. You know, it just dawned on me. You all paid for those flights with your tax dollars. Thank you very much. Thank you. Those of us who are paying taxes. So anyway, but I wanted to be a recruiter. And what I actually did, I did fly guys that were candidates for the flight program, because actually the Navy determined it was financially better to do this, as much as it costs for the gas or an airplane or everything, than it would be to put them through the program and get them about halfway through and then them decide, nah, they really don't want to do this. So, but my primary job was I was recruiting for the Navy's nuclear power program, and I would go on college campuses and talk to students in engineering and science programs about going in the Navy's nuclear power program. So anyway, it's the best job I ever had. Sorry. I got to the office the first day, 8 o'clock, shoes shine, looking sharp. The guys pulled me aside later and said, don't ever do that again. He says, nobody gets here before 9 o'clock. And you made your own schedule, had your own airplane, had a car, government car. Every day I'd go home and say to Linda, I can't believe I'm getting paid to do this. So here's the key, though. All right. To get that job, all right, so I asked my detailer. He says, this is the summer before we moved here. He says, Reinhardt, where do you want to go? I said, Reinhardt, I got you going to Corpus Christi, Texas. I said, sir, I don't want to go to Corpus Christi, Texas. Where do you want to go? So I want to go to Maryland, Washington, D.C. area. What do you want to do? Well, I want to be a recruiter. All right, call me back in a month. So I call him back in a month. It's like July 1977. Reinhardt, yes, sir. Still want to go to Washington, D.C. area? Yes, sir. Still want to be a recruiter? Yes, sir. Well, it just so happens, somebody just resigned their position. If you want it, it's yours. Wow. Okay. Now, was that really God's ultimate goal for me to come here as a recruiter? Not his ultimate goal. His ultimate goal was to reconnect me with the church here, which I began as the headmaster of the school, later became a pastor, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. That's why we're here today. Yeah, see? It all started with that one little thing. But the lights did what? They lined up. Okay, we'd had God, we felt the leading of the Holy Spirit. And how does the Holy Spirit lead us? He gives us what? A peace. He gives us peace. We felt the peace of God. God, this much, we feel this is your will. We felt we had godly counsel. All the different things, but the one piece that needed to fit was what? Circumstances. And when that piece fit, all the lights were aligned. Now, let me give you a more recent story. Roll the clock forward here. Being such a lover of the Navy, you all know that Lynn and I have been on a cruise. And I put this in the email, so most of you know this, but this is only our second cruise. And the first one we went on, which was a wonderful gift to us 2 years ago, for our 40th wedding anniversary, we were getting on the ship, and Linda looks at me, and she goes, how are you feeling? I said, okay. She says, you're feeling guilty, aren't you? I said, yeah. She said, get over it. That was the Lord's word for me, yeah. I tell you, I had so much fun. At the end of the cruise, I got one of those credit cards for the ship, you know, the cruise line, so I could add up points for the next one, you know. But so this is our second one, and it was phenomenal. I tell you, I've told people, they ask me, well, what's it like? I said, well, imagine the best day you've ever had with your wife, ending it with a four or five-star dinner, and then multiply that by seven every day. It is just awesome. But again, I try not to do ministry per se on the cruise, but half the crew members were from Indonesia, so that was a blast. So they'd say, good morning, sir. And I said, selamat pagi. And they go, whoa, you know. And that was a lot of fun. In fact, we first got on the ship. The guy that's escorting us into our rooms, there's another guy, and he's saying, you know, go this way, go that way. And so they ask him, go this way, Desini. He said it in Indonesian, Desini. And I knew what he said, and I said, Tidak, which means no, Desana, which means the other way. And the guy's going like, whoa, wait a minute. So there's a lot of stories I can tell there, but I won't do that at this moment. And again, I try to disengage from ministry. Don't try to get on the internet. Don't try to get on the phone. Although at 6:15 Monday morning, my phone rang, and I went, what? We must have been close enough to land. We left Fort Lauderdale on Friday, so we must have been close enough to land that it picked up a signal. So I looked at it, and it was Chapel Gate School. School's closed or delayed because of the weather. And I'm thinking, oh, yeah. This is great. Okay, we're out in the warm ocean here. This is nice. But and those of you who've been on a cruise know this. There's tons of stuff to do on the ship, or you don't have to do anything. The biggest challenge is not to do too much. And so there's a lot of stuff going on. Even some people know this. Mercy Me was on the ship, and Rend was on the ship, Rend Collective, and 10th Avenue. What is it? 10th Avenue North. Yeah, all this stuff going on. So, and then you go on these, when they port at different islands, you can just go off by yourself, you know, and just wander around or whatever. Or you can take these tours, but the tours are all expensive. I mean, you know, the cheapest is like $20-something a piece. That's the cheapest. So we signed up for only one tour on San Juan, Puerto Rico. It was $50 each. And that day, the ship was 2 hours late getting into port because one of its engines had gone bad. Yeah, it slowed it down. It reminded me of the story of the women who were flying across the ocean, and the pilot says, really sorry, but hate to report this. It's a four-engine airliner. He says, we lost one of our engines. But this plane, don't worry, it can fly on three engines, no problem. However, we're going to be 2 hours later than we expected. So a little later, he comes on and says, ladies and gentlemen, I'm really sorry, but we've lost another engine. However, this plane can fly safely on two engines, but I'm afraid we're going to be 4 hours late to our destination. So free drinks for everybody, whatever, I don't know. So they keep going. So then he comes on again, and he goes, uh-oh, ladies and gentlemen, I'm really sorry, but we've lost another engine. Now they're down to one. He says, but I just want you to know, this plane flies safely on one engine. However, we're going to be 6 hours late now getting to our destination. So one of the ladies looks at the other and goes, wow, hope we don't lose that other engine. We'll never get there. So, all right. So we're late getting into port, all right? 2 hours late. Everyone who's going ashore is piling into one stairwell and one narrow passageway to try to get off the ship at once. So there's 2,100 people on that ship that are passengers. I don't know how many were going to shore, but if you just have a half, that's 1,000 people trying to get off the ship at once, going down one. I mean, almost, and you all know me, I don't get claustrophobia easy, and I'm a people person like Dave Fritz back there. But I tell you, I was about to say to Linda, I'm getting out of line here. This is just, I mean, we were moving like this, you know, and all these people, and I'm going like, I don't know if I like this. You know, so we finally get off the ship, and we go look for our tour, and they say, oh, we're sorry, it's already left. And we're like, what? You know, we paid $100 for this, and it's left. And they said, sorry, but, you know, we had to get going and blah, blah, blah. And we're like, you got to be kidding me. Because, I mean, we're not the last people off the ship. There's still tons of people trying to get off. So Lynn and I are kind of, they said, we'll get your money back. You'll get your money back. So Lynn and I are kind of bummed out. So we're walking, and so we're, so what, she says, what do you want to do? I said, well, let's just go out into town. So we're walking, and I said, Linda, let's just commit this to the Lord. Let's just believe that this is God's will, that he's got something else for us that we weren't planning on today. And she goes, okay. So we prayed together and just said, you know, short, simple prayer. God, we want your will to be done. We just open our lives to you. So we go out into town, wander around, get to an information booth, found out that the place we wanted to go to, the last tour is at 4:30. I said, well, how do you get there? And they said, we got to take a ferry. How long is the ferry? 10 minutes. 15 minutes. How long is it? How much does it cost? 50 cents. Okay. I said, Linda, you want to jump on the ferry and do this? This is like being back in Indonesia. And so it's this adventure. So we go down to the city, find the ferry, get on the ferry. You know, it goes across the water. And we think the building that's right. We say, where's so-and-so place? Oh, it's right there. There's the building. So we go over there and they go, no, you got to get a taxi. Now you got to go another distance to get there. And as we get in a taxi, it's actually like a van. Three young women get in the back seat. Another man beside us. We're all in the same boat, so to speak. And so we get there, and the guard at the gate says, nope, you're too late. They said, no, it's not 4:30 yet. You know, we're okay, let us in. So we make the tour. We get done. These young women are there. We're waiting to leave. And so We start talking to them. Well, they're all three from Boston University. They were there on vacation. One of them is from Kyrgyzstan. Another's from Singapore. The third, her parents are from Hong Kong. She grew up in Columbia, Maryland, went to Atherton High School. Four hours later, we're leaving to get back on our ship so we don't miss the end of the Liberty. We had one of the most absolute dynamic conversations we've had. All three of them said they were atheist, and all three of them said this was the highlight of their trip, this conversation with us. Now, whose plans were fulfilled that day, huh? Yeah, it was so cool because we just were open to the Lord, just didn't allow those less than great circumstances to overcome us. We just said, okay, Lord, your will be done. And we had this dynamic interaction, and we're still keeping in touch with them too. So hoping that God's going to open the doors to their lives. So we talked about deep stuff. It was really good. Shared with them our testimony. It was just really a God moment. So wonderful. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Yeah. Lord, we just pray for those three young women now, that their hearts would be open to you, Lord, that the seeds that were sown, and I'm sure many others have sown them as well, would bear fruit in their lives, and they'd all three come to know Jesus. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Yes, amen. Wow. Well, thank you for bearing with me. Again, I would just ask you in your life, wherever you are, you might not be facing a major decision right now, and that's fine. We don't face major, fortunately, we don't face major decisions every day, yes? But as you face decisions in your life, ones that, and I say major, it could be like buying a new car, it could be buying a new house, it doesn't have to be of enormous magnitude. But as you're facing decisions where it's important that we hear the voice of God, you know, what, Lord, what is your will? Look to the Word of God. Look to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Seek godly counsel. Evaluate your circumstances. Could it be that the Lord's just saying, no, not now? A very, very dear friend of mine, some of you know the name, Paul Petrie, his wife just passed away. When he and his wife were at Bible College in Wilmore, Kentucky, that's when there was a revival that went on. The wave of the Holy Spirit came through. They were deeply touched, as were many of the other students. They felt God had called them to the mission field. They did not go till 20 years later. See, the calling came then, but the door didn't open till 20 years later. Now, Paul, I can't even, when he speaks, it's like way over my head. He's working with leaders of nations in Europe organizing prayer breakfast. I mean, I'm talking about high-level people. And it's amazing what God has done and is doing through his life because they waited for the right timing, you see. And then the last one is if you do receive or hear a prophetic word, just allow God to use that to help motivate you to do as well. Amen? Amen. Well, stand with me if you don't mind. And thank you again for your patience this morning. I'll end with this verse. And we know, and again, this is the comforting thing. Because we can miss it, right? We can think all those lights are lined up to the best of our understanding, and then later we can look back and say, I think I missed it, you know? Is that right? Could be? Yeah. Remember God's word, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to what? His purpose. So being called to his purpose gives that assurance that, hey, we might miss it, we might blow it, somehow we might turn left when we should have turned right, but his purposes are going to be achieved. Yes? Yes, amen. Father, just thank you. Thank you, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I just thank you for my brothers and sisters here this morning. God, I just pray that if any one of them is looking to a major decision, Lord, in their lives, some thinking of John and Melissa just moved, and we just heard of Justin's decision to move to Cleveland, and there'll be others, Lord. So as all of us in this room are facing decisions in our lives, Lord. We just pray that you would help us to see how those lights need to be aligned, that you'd give us the patience to wait until they're aligned before we take the steps that you wish for us to take. And God, we do thank you that you do order our steps, that you do direct our pathways, that you are interested in our lives, both individually and collectively as a community of believers, as a congregation, Lord, that you want to direct the way in which we should walk. And so, Father, we say yes and amen. Your kingdom come, your will be done. May you be glorified through our lives. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We'll go in God's peace, and we'll see you next week, huh? Yeah.